Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Love, love, love this passage, and this subject is so vitally important to us. Stand with me as we read God's word together today out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the challenge of this passage. Thank you that we are dearly loved by you, called by you. And I pray that you would help us to fulfill the mandate of this verse. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. This morning, we continue with our series entitled Building Character, Building Character. So far in our study, we have looked at five vital components of godly character: self-discipline, humility, integrity, and last week, Chris preached on boldness. And today, I want us to consider one of the greatest characteristics of Jesus, and that is compassion. Now, before you shut me down, because I know when I was young, if I heard the word compassion, I go, oh, okay, right, compassion. This is really important. What I'm about to share with you is exciting, powerful, and important in our life as God's people. It was one of the primary characteristics of Christ and one of the primary characteristics of God. If it weren't for the compassion of God, you and I would be lost in our sins right now. Amen. So think about that. As we look at a few of the many examples in the Bible, and by the way, in the Old Testament, you see compassion mentioned throughout, and nearly every time it's referencing the compassion of God. And almost every time, that word compassion goes hand in hand in the same clause with compassion and mercy. Those are side by side, time and again, concerning the character of God, compassion and mercy. Compassion results in mercy. God cares, therefore we are redeemed through his mercy. And so we're to do the same. So today, I want to give you three clear steps to demonstrating compassion in your life. Some of you are more compassionate than others. Some of us have greater compassion, some of us less. But God calls us all to have compassion. So three practical ways to demonstrate the compassion of God in our life. These are practical, and so I encourage you to just write them down. Step number one, and by the way, before I can get to step two and three, which build on step one, you have to think about step one. It's uncomfortable, but it's very important. Step one, get out of your own head. Now, I tried to think of a more pastoral way to say that, but get out of your own head. You have to stop living right here in order to show compassion to others. Imagine if Jesus just lived right here. I think for so many people, there is an invisible bubble around our face, and our whole world, our whole universe is right here. It's all, what happens to me? How do I feel? What do I want? What do I need? And we go all about our life going to class at school, or going to work, or going to Walmart, or going out to eat. It's all about what I want, what I like, what I need, and it's all here. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says the opposite of that. "For even the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, "I came here not for me." And by the way, Jesus deserved, he's the only one in history that has ever deserved for it all to be about him. He could have come here on earth and we should have all bowed down to him as king, because he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He could have made it about him. He could have come here and said, "Look, I'm God incarnate. You need to serve me. I don't serve you. I'm God incarnate. You serve me." But he didn't do that. The opposite of that. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word compassion is not in there, but the definition of compassion is found in that very verse. So, are you one of those people? Do we struggle in our world with this invisible bubble around our head where we don't see anything or anyone but our own needs, like a helmet of self-centeredness, like a newborn baby who has no consciousness about the needs of others? When a baby is an infant, it's not thinking about the other infants. It's not thinking about other children. It's not thinking about adults. It doesn't even comprehend any of that. All it knows is it's hungry, or it's tired, or it's thirsty, or its diaper is dirty and it's uncomfortable. That's it. It's thinking about its own needs and wants and nothing else. So babies, of course, don't cry when other babies are hungry or thirsty, but only when it happens to them. Babies never rejoice when the needs of others are met, only when their needs are met. Their world is tiny because their minds and hearts are infantile, and they're supposed to be because they're infants. What's bad, what's horrific to God is when you and I, as grown people, and should be spiritually mature people, are infantile in our thinking, and our whole world is here. It's all about me, 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 me. Do you have baby moments? In that mindset, nothing exists but me. No one has needs but me. I want this, need that, deserve such and such. I'm experiencing this. I'm suffering with that. For those who live inside their own head, they have one person in their life, themselves. They have one goal in their life, to have their own needs met, and they truly believe it is the purpose and responsibility of everyone and everything else in this world to meet their needs, to provide their needs and their wants for them. This world is here to serve them. This government is here to serve them. This church is here to serve them. Their neighbors, relatives, and friends are all here to serve them. And to some extent, there's a little bit of a baby in all of us because we tend to think about our own needs more than we should. So first, you have to get out of your head. You got to find a way to let God pop that bubble. And it's a big world out there. It's a big universe. And through Christ, it is possible for us to remove this right here and start seeing everything else around us. Get out of your own head. Stop focusing on yourself, because if all you do is think about yourself and focus on yourself, it is a guaranteed formula for depression and a pathway to a meaningless life. I guarantee nobody ever has had their world right here and thought, you know, I'm really happy. This is going great. Nobody. You're just miserable, and you just wallow in your own misery. People also have that perspective in their relationship with God. God's purpose is to meet my needs. That's it. God is the genie. I hold the lamp, and I don't understand why he's not giving me what I want. He's a bad genie. He's not doing his job. Well, listen, you and I are not God's job. He's not here for us. We're here for him. We're here because of him, solely and strictly because of the glory of God, because of his compassion on us. But to be certain, God is not a galactic Grubhub. He does not exist for us. We exist for him. And our goal should be like him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus says this: nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's hard to do. It doesn't say it's easy. But that's what God calls us to do, to think about others and their needs first. One of God's faithful missionaries, a man named Alan Gardner, experienced many difficulties in his life, many physical hardships throughout his service to Christ. Despite his troubles, he said this, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." So in 1851, at the age of 57, he died because of disease and starvation while he was serving on a small island on the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The very last entry in his diary showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. His final words, these are the last words he ever spoke or ever wrote in his life. His final words were this, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of goodness of God." In all that he was going through, his mind and his heart were still on God. So get out of your own head and keep your mind focused on God. And listen to me, it will transform your life. The bigger your globe is, the more transformative it is, the more Christ-like you become. Step number two, learn to see people as Christ sees people. So you get out of your own head, God enlarges your world, and you see those around you, those loved ones, those family members, those fellow students, those fellow workers, those fellow church members, and whoever you may encounter throughout your week. But just because you see them doesn't mean that you see them or we see them with the right attitude. Learn to see people as Christ sees people. One day, Jesus and his disciples were walking down a street and a large crowd was pressing up against him. This was in his time of popularity. And a woman who had been sick for many years snuck up on him. Now, I didn't know it was possible to sneak up on God, but she did that. Now, I'd like to say Jesus was fully aware of her presence the whole time. I don't know. I'll ask him in heaven, because he was fully God, but he was also fully man. So he's walking along, and she just snuck up down low, snuck in, and touched the hem of his garment. Famous story. You probably know it well. When she touched the hem of his garment, three things happened. Number one, Jesus stopped immediately. Number two, he asked a question. Do you remember the question? Who touched me? He immediately said, "Who touched me?" Of course, the clueless disciples said, "What do you mean? Everybody's pressing against you." They genuinely thought Jesus asked a dumb question. Anyway, creator of the universe, they asked a dumb question. Anyway, who touched me? And the third thing he did was he declared something. He said something. What was the statement that he made? He said, "I felt power go out of me." Wow. You know, often in the Bible, I think of, and we are easily mistaken to think of, Jesus is asking God the Father to do the miracles. And so God the Father then does the miracles on behalf of Jesus. And there are times, like at the resurrection of Lazarus, when Jesus did pray to God the Father before the healing. But in this passage, we learn that actually every time somebody was healed, power came out of Jesus. Now, when I pray for your healing, I'm praying that God will heal you directly. He doesn't need me as a conduit. He don't need me. And that's why I don't get any credit. If I ever pray for you in the hospital and you are healed, if that happens, don't you turn to me and say, "Thank you, Pastor," because I had nothing to do with it. It's strictly the mercy of God. That's not the case with Jesus. He had power in him that came out of him into her. Now, here's the beauty of this particular miracle is that there were lots of people touching Jesus, so just touching Jesus didn't do anything. The reason that it did nothing for them, and by the way, we don't know. There may have well, and all the people that were there, there may have been many people who needed physical healing, who brushed up against Jesus, and nothing happened. There was something about coming into contact with Jesus, even his clothing, that was combined with faith that healed her. So if we want to see the miraculous in God, faith is required. And so she touches the hem. But here's what I want to see from that, want to notice from that, because I've preached on that before. Every pastor does. It's such a great story. That power went out of him, she was healed, and God was glorified. What is interesting to me about that is he was fully conscious of the fact that power had left him. So that every time Jesus healed, and he spent times where he would go early in the morning till late at night, healing thousands, teaching thousands. And Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he would become exhausted. We don't think about it. We just think about him saying, be healed, like it's easy and simple for him. Now, Jesus did have unlimited power. It's not like us. Our energy has limits, does it not? Now, as we get older, it gets more limited. And then finally, you get to where the phase I'm in. I caught myself a few weeks ago in the lobby saying, having this conversation with another old man, and one of the deacons, I think. And I said to him, the kids were running around. And I said, I wish I had their energy. So when you don't have any energy, you just start talking about other people's energy. So when you get older, kids, by the way, when you get older, your energy runs out about halfway through breakfast. You're just trying to get through the day. And that's when you finally learn the wisdom of a little fiesta in the afternoon. Just to get through the day. You have to have a nap just to get through. Not the case with the power of Jesus. In fact, it described on more than one occasion, after a whole day of healing and teaching, the disciples would be wiped out and Jesus would go to pray. Instead of sleep to restore his energy, he did that through prayer. And so power went out of him. We don't think about this. We don't think about what Jesus went through when he healed all those people and powers flowing through him and out of him. He could have easily just simply not done any of it. Still would have been fully God. Still would have been worthy. Still could have ended up on the cross for our sins. Still would have been resurrected from the dead. He didn't have to do any of that. Not any of those healings, not any of those teachings. He did that because he loves us, he loved them, and he had compassion on them. Often, it would say, Jesus saw the crowds and took compassion on them. I want to give you another example this morning from Luke chapter 10. This is verse 30. You may know this parable well as well. This is Jesus speaking. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Some translations say he had compassion on him. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus says. Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now that's an amazing parable. But what prompted Jesus to tell that story in the first place? There were times he sat down with his disciples and just out of the blue, he shared parables. This was not one of those times. This was a response to a question that came to him. And so let's look at that. That's Luke. This is just a few verses prior. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law came up to Jesus. Came up to test Jesus. Again, I always find it comical when people test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Then there's verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus prompted him, and in another passage, Jesus actually said this. He gave the two great commands. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And number two, Jesus added a second one, love your neighbor as yourself. I think that lesson went around, that question went around to the experts in the law and the Pharisees. And so this guy comes back to test Jesus with the same response, because when they heard about that response that Jesus gave, this religious leader thought, I think I can stump him with his own answer to testing. And so Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy answered, so who's my neighbor? Now you understand the reason for that. And this is the problem that Jesus had with the guy. The guy had no compassion. The guy is asking, who do I have to be nice to? Who do I have to care about? Can't show compassion to everybody. That would be crazy. So I want to narrow it down. Let's scale it down to something workable. What's my limit? How few can I be compassionate with? Now, I know you don't wake up in the morning and say that. I'm assuming you don't. We don't consciously say, I'm going to be as nice to as few people as I can today. We don't say that. But when we go to bed at night, the amount of people that we were nice to might be a whole lot smaller than the people that we weren't nice to. We may not consciously do that, but we inadvertently become like this religious expert. Jesus, what's my limit? Who is my neighbor? Who qualifies? And from that, Jesus told him this parable about the Good Samaritan. And of course, he flipped the whole thing on the guy. Jesus says, you don't understand. You be the good neighbor. You be the good neighbor. Stop thinking about how few and start thinking about how many. Everywhere you go, everybody you meet, be kind, be compassionate. That's what you're here to do. And so that's his declaration, which brings us today to step three. Step number three. Your compassion must be demonstrated. Your compassion must be demonstrated. There are times I read something on Facebook or somebody is in the hospital and I think, oh, that's very sad. And I feel a little swell in my heart. I don't go see them. I don't pray for them. I don't send them a meal or make them something, but I think about it. Boy, if we were half the people that we think about being, we'd all be really awesome. There's something between here and doing it that where we have the struggle. Your compassion must be demonstrated. God demonstrated his own compassion for us, his own love for us, in that he sent Christ to die for us. He demonstrated that. Even God didn't just say, I'm a good God, and leave it at that. He demonstrated that to us. I read a study about compassion. It was conducted by a man named John Darley and Daniel Batson. They were at a seminary filled with seminary students, and they decided to replicate the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable that I just read to you, to a small group of seminary students. A few variables were introduced. The students were interviewed and asked why they wanted to go to seminary, which is a fair question. Why are you here? Why do you want to go to seminary? There were a variety of responses, but the vast majority said they went into ministry to help people. There were a variety, the people that they were talking about were going to be their congregations. Then they were asked to prepare a short sermon, half of them on the story of the Good Samaritan, and the other half of the students were given other topics. Finally, they were told to go over to a building on campus to present their sermons. So it was a control group. Half the group was told to preach on a number of different things, and then half of them were told to preach sermons on the Good Samaritan. They wanted to see if there was any difference between the two groups. And they said, once your sermon is complete, I want you to deliver it over to this next building. Along the way, the researchers had strategically positioned an actor in an alley to play the part of the man who was mugged in Jesus' story. He was slumped over and groaning loud enough for passerbys to hear. The researchers hypothesized that those who said they went into ministry to help people and those who had just prepared the sermon on the Good Samaritan would be the most likely to stop and help, because after all, they want to help people, and they just wrote a sermon on the Good Samaritan. But it wasn't the case. And the reason is the final variable introduced by the researchers. Just before the students left to give their sermon, or to submit their sermon, the researcher looked at his watch and said one of two things. To some students, the researcher said, "You're late. They were expecting you a few minutes ago. You need to hurry." To others, the researcher said, "Actually, you're early. They aren't expecting you for several more minutes, but why don't you start heading that way anyway?" Now, the results? Only 10% of the seminary students who were in a hurry stopped to help, while 63% of those who weren't in a hurry stopped to help. Now, they're all good kids. They're all sincere students. But the biggest deciding factor wasn't whether or not they had prepared a sermon on the Good Samaritan. The deciding factor was, were they in a hurry? These two guys that passed the man that was beaten up before the Samaritan got there, they were in a hurry. They had to get to the temple. They had responsibilities. They had things they had to do. The Samaritan, it didn't matter if he was in a hurry or not. He had compassion and demonstrated his compassion to others. Now, this is a problem. This is a problem for me. It's a problem for you. It's luck of the draw in terms of history. You and I live in the most stressed out, always 10 minutes late society in all of time. We're always late. You're probably looking at your watch right now. We're always in a hurry to everywhere all the time. That's why we get mad when we drive, some of us more than others, because we're in a hurry. We have to be there 10 minutes ago. And when we're in a hurry, we miss people. Imagine had Jesus just plowed right by the lepers or the blind or the needy. So I don't have time to mess with that. I got a sermon to preach. I got to get it done. Jesus would never do that. Now, the disciples did it all the time. They were frustrated that Jesus kept stopping, helping all these people. He took the time. So this week, don't miss the opportunity God gives you to show compassion. Don't be in such a hurry that you can't stop and help when help is needed. Now, that's not hard. You don't have to be a graduate of the seminary to get that. You don't have to be able to write sermons to understand that. Be compassionate, and by being compassionate, you have to demonstrate that to others. So this week, slow down. Focus your compassion to someone around you. God has been good to us. Now we should demonstrate his goodness to others, and that's through compassion. Which brings us to our final passage, Colossians 3:12. Very brief. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, it gives a list, but the very first word in the list is compassion. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion. That means you need to do that. I notice all of you are wearing clothes. I appreciate that you put clothes on this morning. I'm assuming your mommy or daddy did not dress you, that you did that yourself. There came a moment where you thought, you know, I think I should put some clothes on before I go to church. It's a choice that you made. The clothes did not jump on you. You had to decide to put them on. Paul here says the same thing about what we're to do spiritually, that we're not just to get dressed physically, but we're supposed to clothe ourselves spiritually. That means you and I have a choice and a responsibility. You'll never get to judgment day and say, God, I'm just not a compassionate person. It's just not my personality type. God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I redeemed you. I forgave you. I called you and I told you to put on compassion, put it on. Now, gatherer, some of you, it's easier than others. Some of you, you're going to have to pull those clothes on. You're going to have to pull that compassion on, and you may not want to, but that's what we are called to do. Clothe yourselves with compassion. I came across a beautiful testimony about what Paul means, so listen closely as I share it with you, and I'll close with this. It's about a nurse employed in a residential home in western Oklahoma. It was a muggy summer night, and many of the residents seemed more restless than usual. One of the patients, an elderly woman with a sour disposition, most wouldn't even go near, was especially ill. Her doctor had quietly told the nurses she probably had only hours to live. As the woman yelled loudly, once again for someone to help her, one nurse hurried to the end of the hallway to her room. When she arrived at the room, like so many other times before, the woman did not appear to need assistance, but seemed only to want someone with her. She complained that she could not sleep and demanded the nurse do something about that. The old woman had been a resident of the center for a number of years. She was known as a bitter person who complained long and loudly on a daily basis. No family ever visited her. Most of the nurses disliked treating her at all, and even the most optimistic of the residents had given up trying to befriend her. She was alone. Indeed, the most only wanted to put distance between themselves and her constant complaining. You know the type. A little while later, the nurse returned to the woman's room with a sleeping pill that was prescribed by the doctor. She spoke in quiet tones to calm the woman who seemed very tired. Suddenly, she looked up. Terror filled her old eyes as she said, I know I don't have much longer to live, and I'm afraid. Big tears began to roll down her wrinkled cheeks as her eyes pled with the woman for understanding and compassion. The nurse's heart filled with compassion, and she put her arms around her. It was near midnight, and her frail body shuddered as she cried, I'm afraid to die. After many minutes, the nurse was finally able to quiet the old woman. She looked up at the old woman looked up at the nurse from her bed, wrinkled cheeks, wet with tears, and asked, would you stay with me? I'm so afraid. The nurse remembered a time many years before when she was a small child. Her mother had died when she was very young, and she remembered the terror of waking up from nightmares with no one there to comfort her. She remembered nights spent awake, fighting sleep with the nightmares that would come, fearing the dark. A lump rose in her throat, and tears filled her eyes as she nodded silently, then folded back the cover and climbed into bed beside the old woman. She gently held her frail little body and stroked her hair. At last, the sleeping pill took effect and she fell asleep. In the early hours of the morning, the nurse went back to check on the woman. Quietly opening the door and walking over to the bed, she saw that the woman looked peaceful. But then she also saw that she had stopped breathing. Tears filled her eyes again as she realized her kindness to the old woman was the last kindness she ever received. Now that's compassion. So this week, learn to get out of your own head. Learn to see people as Christ saw them and find a way to demonstrate God's compassion to someone else. Pray with me. Father, help us, I pray. We pray, help us to take your compassion, the compassion that you demonstrated through your Son, and share it with someone this week. Whether we like them or not, whether they deserve it or not, is irrelevant. We don't deserve your compassion, but you give it anyway. Help us to demonstrate that. Help us not to be in such a hurry that we miss that opportunity to change a life. It could be, as I've been preaching, someone has come to your mind. God has placed someone in your heart. Maybe someone like that lady in the nursing home. They may not be a very nice person, and they're probably very, very lonely. Can I challenge you? Right where you are, between you and your God. God, I know what you want me to do. Give me strength as I demonstrate your compassion this week. It could be that you struggle getting out of your own head. The most of your thoughts are about you, your wants, your needs, your disappointments, your complaints, your this or your that. And you might start by praying, God, help me to see beyond my own little world. Help me to see others the way that Christ saw them. Can I give you that challenge today? God, open my heart to see the needs of others. Give me the strength to do something about it, to be kind, to demonstrate that to them. Not a complicated prayer, but a challenging prayer. It could be God is calling you to make a public decision today. You want to give your life to Christ? Just come up and say, Pastor, I want to surrender myself to Christ. That's all you have to say, and we'll go from there. Maybe God is calling you or your family to join with this church, or you just want to come up and kneel and pray. Right now, this invitation is for you. While all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, would you stand? As you stand and as we pray right now,